Thank you very much. Very nice to be with you. Always great to be here. And the last time I was here, of course, was at the opening. And that was a great meeting, wasn't it? Great to be back in Redditch and also to be with Robin. We've known one another for many, many years. And so it's always a joy to not just come to the church, but to have some time and fellowship with him as well. I had no idea that you were doing all this incredible research into gifting. I'm a visiting speaker today. But would you believe that the message that the Lord gave me for this morning for you was positioned with purpose? So that couldn't have been more appropriate, could it? Now, I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hand. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. I just want you to answer it in your own head. That when the worship's taking place, say, for example, this morning, do you feel that you're part of that worship or do you feel you're a spectator? In other words, are you watching other people worshiping or are you worshiping? And then when ministry's taking place on a Sunday, week by week, you see Robin and Josh and different ones taking part and ministering, stuff going on the platform and they're doing the ministry, but you're the spectator. Well, answer that question in your mind. I guess that there would be those who would consider themselves to be a spectator. But you know, ministry for the church that makes a difference in our world, and God only knows we need someone to make a difference in our world. Isn't that right? The state of what's going on at the moment in this country and in Europe and so forth. For the church to change the world and to change their town or their city, everybody, every one of us has to be involved in that purpose. Because God has positioned you in this place for a purpose, but not just in the church, because I want to tell you, for many, many people, church is just what takes place on a Sunday morning. They're not even aware sometimes of what takes place on a Wednesday or a Friday or a different part of the day. And church, if it only takes place in church, in the building, will have no impact in community and in society. And so God has called every single one of us, and you say, oh, well, that doesn't mean me, Pastor John, that doesn't mean me, because I don't have any position, I don't have any particular gift, I didn't even bother filling the form in. And that wasn't because you were lazy, it was because you didn't feel that you had any particular purpose. Yesterday, I was in the Midlands, I was in the Black Country yesterday, I was in West Bromwich. It was the 80th anniversary of the West Bromwich Elim Church, which isn't a million miles away from here. And why was I there? I wasn't speaking, I was attending, as other ministers were, who had once been a pastor there. And I was a pastor there. I was a pastor initially. That was my second church as well. I was a pastor when I was 21 years of age. And when I was 25, I moved to West Brom and then left there to go to be the pastor in Cheltenham when I was about 30. But this is, I don't want to talk about me. The purpose of me saying this is there were people in the congregation who were there when I was there. In fact, one person was there before I was there. She announced that she'd been in the church for 70 years. Now, I know that lady. She was a headmistress. She's long retired now, of course. And I'm telling you, church would not exist if it was not for people like that. Church would not exist. We think, well, the pastor does this and the paid staff do it. Church would not exist if it wasn't for them. And I looked around the congregation and I saw people who would die the death if you put this microphone in their hand. Don't have me at the front. Don't have me under the spotlight. But I'm telling you, church would not exist. Churches that grow, churches that are blessing. And I'm not here to talk about church growth. We're not about numbers in our movement. Just we are here about having an impact. How many people this morning want to have an impact on their world? Yeah, come on. We want to. Some of you don't, obviously. That's a very, very worrying point. But God has called us to have an impact. And when we have an impact, it's not just that we then do stuff for other people. Something happens in our life. We feel that we've got a new level of purpose and a new level of dream. You know, we're inspired by the great men and women of God in Scripture. And it's interesting that twice as many women as men filled in the form. Now, many churches, there are more ladies in church than men. Not in every place, but in some places that is true. And yet the strange thing is, when we pastors preach, we use illustrations of faith from male examples. We talk about, you know, Moses, we talk about Saul, we talk about David, we talk about Abraham, we talk about You think of all the people that pastors, and that includes me, preach on, and I'm beginning to realize, you know, there's some great women of faith in the Bible. And did the ladies say amen to that? There's some, wow, now we got a response now, because you know that that's true. And I want to mention some of the women of faith. Some of the people, there is one woman that many of you would may not even know her name, and yet Europe is being touched by God because of that woman. And she's mentioned in Scripture. I'm going to look at some of them. So we're going to look at some women illustrations now of people who do pivotal things. But I want to start, and don't turn to the Scriptures at this point. I'm going to do a Bible reading later on, somewhere in the middle. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 23, we have a newly converted man. He is Saul of Tarsus. He is a man who has been persecuting Christians. Now, Paul calls himself later, when he's called Paul, he called himself the chief of sinners. And you think, well, that's very humble, isn't it? Somebody would say, I'm the worst person in the world. I'm the worst Christian there ever was. That's what he was saying. I mean, that's very, it wasn't humble. He was one of the worst people on the face of this earth. Saul would go out in a day in his religious duties to persecute Christians. And he said he would torture people until they blasphemed the name of Christ. I watched some of the things on YouTube, you know, where people talk about the persecuted church, and I see people beating up Christians, and I see the ISIS people who are beheading Christians. I think, you know, I've got to be honest, part of me says, can these people ever be saved? All we have faith for is to say, would they stop doing it? But could you have faith to say that the persecutor would actually get saved? Well, Saul was as bad as that. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. In fact, when he was converted on the road to Damascus, he was on the way to persecute some more. And when Stephen was being stoned to death, the Bible says in Acts 9 that they laid the clothes. So you've got a man who is being stoned to death. Stephen, again, he's not, we'll come to the ladies in a minute. Stephen is not one of the best known people in the Bible, but every time you read about Stephen, he's full. He's full of faith, he's full of wisdom, and the Bible says he's full of the Holy Spirit. And when you've got people who are full of faith, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Spirit, you've got a church that's full as well. Because when something, fullness happens in our spirit. That's why in Elim, although we rejoice in all the churches that are being opened and all the churches that are growing, that's not our focus. Our focus is fullness in the individual. The bigness, God building bigness in our own lives. And so, but he's been killed now. He's been martyred. He's the first Christian martyr. And so we see all this, there's people being martyred every 6 minutes around the world now, Christians. Every 6 minutes, someone is dying just for doing what you're doing today, being in church or being a Christian. But he was the first one. And it says the clothes of those who had taken the jackets off in order to kill him, they were laid at the feet of a man called Saul. And in Jewish, in their kind of rules, the chief accuser was the one at whose feet the clothes were laid. That's why it mentions it in the Bible. Why does it mention that they would lay clothes at anybody's feet? What's important about that? It's very important because he was the one who relished the most in the death of the Christian. And yet that's the person who gets saved. Isn't God a God of grace this morning? Isn't God? You say, well, I don't think my friend could ever get saved. I don't think that my friend has gone so far, or even maybe a husband or a wife, gone so far away from God, I can't see them ever coming back. I'm going to tell you, friend, this gives you faith. This gives you faith. We've got to pray for people in faith. I pray for 8 of my neighbors. But I don't just pray that they become Christians. They're already friends. I don't just pray they become Christians. I see them in my mind worshiping God with their hands raised. Otherwise, it's just like a shopping list. God bless so-and-so, God bless so-and-so, and God bless so-and-so. I visualize in my mind it happening. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. But now Saul gets saved, and the Bible says, I'll read it to you in Acts 9:23, after many days had gone by, a conspiracy among the Jews was to kill him. Because he was now the person who was the biggest, most, enthusiastic persecutor of Christians has now become a Christian. And some people said, we've put a death warrant out on him. Today we call it a fatwa. We put it out on this person that we kill the person because he's letting us down badly going over to the other side. And it says, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. He's not yet been called to call Paul. And day and night they kept a close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night. Now those are men and women. They took him by night. They lowered him in a basket over the wall. So here we've got the man, people, the enemies are waiting to kill him, assassinate him. There he's at the gate of the city, and they have got spies there watching all the time. So the only way we can do it is to get him over a basket in a place where they'll never think we're putting anybody over a basket and ropes on the wall, and they sort of lowered him down. Here's a question. What were the names of the people who lowered him down and held the ropes? Nobody knows. But if they had not played their part, positioned with a purpose, are you with me this morning? If they had not held their ropes, they're not in the spotlight here, we don't know about them, but if they hadn't done that, then the greatest apostle and church planter in the world would have been killed on the spot. And so he said, I see you've got gift of apostleship up there. I'm not apostle, I would never be in that area. I don't see myself in a role of such magnitude. But I tell you, friends, when we get to heaven, it's the people who hold the ropes will be getting the same reward as the people who are doing the big business. Are you following me? I was in Elim, New Zealand earlier this year at their conference. And what they do in their ministers' conference, so they've got, I don't know, all the ministers, all the sort of key leaders in Elim, New Zealand are there. And they break into the business and they give a little gift to, just a little nominal gift, to somebody who has been exceptional in Elim in the country of New Zealand. And it might be a woman or a man who's planted a church. It might be somebody who's gone through a lot of trouble and yet and God has brought them through. And they just bring them to the front and they honour them. So I'm preaching in this meeting. And it's like, well, I'm waiting to get onto the microphone. I'm waiting there for them to do this part. And they announce this person. It was a lady. And I could see people looking around, so we don't know who she is. How she got this biggest, you know, who is she? And, the church that they're having this in Elim, New Zealand, in Auckland, is 2,000 plus strong. There's 2,000 people on a Sunday morning. So they thought, well, you know, it's not the key leader of that church. It's not the key leader of this. Who is this lady? She wasn't in the place. So they sent for her. Do you know where she was? She was the lady who cleaned the toilets in the church. She couldn't even speak English properly. She only knew a few words. So somebody sent to get her. And they found her. And they bring this lady in. I think she was kind of a Samoan lady, because a lot of Samoans there. And she came out. They told her, got a translator, telling her her own language. And in front of the entire top people in Elim, New Zealand, they honoured her and said, you know, without you and your sacrifice, you've given 100% to your job. This was the thought. If the pastor's given his 100% of his work to the Lord, well, nobody's perfect, not even your pastor, but he's pretty close. But he's not perfect, and I'm certainly not perfect. So let's say the pastor's 90% given himself to serve the Lord. Are you with me? He will get a reward in heaven. But that church cleaner who's given 90% of what God has positioned them to do in service, when they get to heaven, I believe, I hope you do too, they get the same reward. Because God blesses people for being faithful where he has positioned them. Now, that has to do with the life of the church. That's, am I at the prayer meeting? You know, when the pastor calls for something to take place that's not Sunday-based, am I there? You say, well, I'm not important. Well, you've got to realize that you wouldn't have been asked to be there unless the leadership felt that you were important to play a part in that, and God has positioned you there with a purpose. But it's not just church that happens. I was with a person 2 weeks ago, 10 days ago now, having lunch with him. He's one of the wealthiest Christians in the country. He's a big businessman. And I was, you know, and, you know, he's talking about, you know, I'm a member of my local church and so forth. But do you know the influence he has in his company? as a Christian is phenomenal. He's not called pastor with his name in front of him, right? He's not called pastor. When he goes to church like on a Sunday, he's sitting in the congregation like you are. And yet his influence in community, because he is a Christian, is huge. I believe he's been called to the ministry because he's ministering where he is. Are you following me? But if you're a nurse, you're ministering where you are. If you're a teacher. I was in a church in Guernsey some time ago. And they said, we're now going to have a, what was it? TTT moment. So I thought, this is like AA, you know, but for teetotalers. And we're going to have a TT moment. I thought, well, that's been nice. TTT moment. And so they brought this lady out. And they brought her in front of the microphone. And TTT means this time tomorrow. And so they said, what will you be doing at this time tomorrow? It's 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. What are you going to do at 11 o'clock on a Monday? And she shared and she said, tell us a bit about the work that you do. Tell us a bit about the challenge of being a Christian in that. And everybody in the church then prayed for her because she had been positioned for purpose in the office where she worked and she needed to know her church were behind her. She's in ministry. She's in ministry. She's in ministry. If I say Amram and Jochebed, how many people know Amram and Jochebed in the Bible? Come on, you all do, don't you? Well, there's one or two nodding. I'm not sure Pastor knows. Yeah, he does know. Amram and Jochebed are the mum and dad of Moses. If they hadn't been around, we wouldn't have a Moses. And then one day, Pharaoh puts another edict that every single male child should be killed. In the Jews, because Jews are victims of persecution far more than they've been persecuting anybody. And she says, well, my boy's going to be killed. And she says, the midwife is going to kill him. The midwives have been told to kill all the male boys. She gets her son away. She goes down to the river and she puts the baby Moses in a little basket made of bulrushes, hardly watertight, but she says, I'm going to put in there. And there was a moment, and I've got a word coming for some parents here. I don't know who you are. There's word coming. She put her little baby in that little makeshift little boat and pushed it out into the distance away from her, trusting God to take care. And I've got a word for mum, and you might not have a baby, maybe a teenage boy or a teenage girl. And you said, I've done everything I can for them, not even living at home now. And God says, as I honored, his word to you is, as I honored Moses' mother, as she released Moses to my care, my eye will be upon your child. If that's you this morning, be encouraged with a word from the Lord. But as this little baby, newborn infant, just sailed out without, and no control. The mum had no control to bring him. Oh, I've made a mistake. I'll hide him somewhere else. Or, you know, wheel him back in. There was the daughter's Pharaoh was having a wash. She was positioned with a purpose. And when she knew what her father had said, obviously, she's in the house. She's in Pharaoh's house. She knew that. And yet, when she saw the baby, she says, she makes a courageous choice. We don't know her name. And she decided that she would hide the baby. And in God's grace, Moses' mother ends up being the nursemaid to her own son. Because an unknown woman who's not mentioned in the Bible, who is Pharaoh's daughter, says, I am going to make a choice. It doesn't seem important right now. It's just another baby. But God knew that that was so pivotal in their history that that baby, and she would have probably been dead 80 years later, when that baby led 2 million people out of slavery. You see, the moments that we have in our life that we think, I've been a pastor a long time, and I've learned, and I've been a Christian a long time as well. I gave my life to Christ when I was a boy. And I can think of little moments that I considered to be just inconsequential, unimportant, and yet God opened huge doors because of one little act of obedience. I'm sure that there may be things of disobedience where I didn't hear God perfectly, could have closed the door. You see, that's the thing about doors. Let's have a look at the door. We can't see that. How many doors? We got any doors that are visible? You'll have to trust me. I can see this door when things on this door that you can't. This is a door, right? Well, I think most of us, most able-bodied people could carry that door if it wasn't on a hinge. But there are big doors in Malvern, for example, in our headquarters, that you could never carry on your own. But the hinge that I'm pointing to there weighs only a couple of ounces. And though I can't carry that door myself, the door moves effortlessly on a hinge that weighs a couple of ounces. Our obedience in small things for God, getting involved in small ways in the church in ways that were not before, giving a little word of testimony at work, just a little word of encouragement at work, can be a little hinge that's a small act of obedience that can end up leading people to Christ. Positioned with a purpose. That hinge on that door is not as heavy as the door, but it's if it wasn't positioned, in fact, if it was positioned in any other place, the door would not open and close. God has positioned you and me with a purpose. One of the biggest illustrations of this, I think, I've ever found in the Bible is in 2 Kings chapter 5. You know the story, don't you? In 2 Kings 5. Let me go back in the story from 2 Kings 5. It's the story of Naaman. I'm trying to connect. You see, we need to connect the Bible with what's happening in the newspapers. So we've got Boko Haram going to northern Nigeria and taking 200 people away from their homes. Remember those kids, those schoolgirls? They ride in. Imagine if you were a mum and dad and you sent your little girl off to school and she doesn't get back because terrorists have taken her away as a slave. And one day that very same thing happened. There were Palestinian terrorists who were driving and riding through a town and they saw a little girl and they snatched her up and took her. They snatched her up and took her. They put her on the back of the horse and they ride off. The parents must have been screaming, bring my girl back, bring my girl back, bring my girl back. Two gone, the little girl's crying. Now she goes as a slave, but thank God she didn't go into the slave of the kind of thing that Boko Haram do or ISIS do, that kind of slavery. And she ended up actually in the head, in the top person in the army's home as a slave, but a maid. She was well treated. She was fed and she wasn't abused in any way. And that would be the equivalent of saying a slave had been taken to the top person in ISIS and live in their house. And all the time she's missing her mum. All the time she realizes she's never going to see her family again. And then one day, because she's living in the house, she hears something. She wasn't eavesdropping, but she heard the slave owner, the father, Naaman, say to his wife, I've tried every single doctor in the land and they can't get rid of this leprosy. I'm going to die a leper. Do you know what? That's equivalent to hearing somebody tell somebody else they've got cancer. How many girls in that condition would say, well, there is a God in heaven, I hope he dies and I hope he dies in pain for what he's done to me and my family. I just hope he dies. But she realized she'd been positioned with a purpose. Her commitment to God was bigger than her own pain. And that's a sign of a great believer. She's never mentioned. You know, we all go through bad stuff. Sometimes it's physical bad stuff. Sometimes it's financial bad stuff. Sometimes it's bad stuff in the home and in marriages. Everybody goes through bad stuff. Everybody, Christians and non-Christians alike. Everybody does. The Bible says the rain falls on the good and bad equally. But it's who we are when the bad stuff's happening that makes a difference. Suffering makes us bitter or better. Suffering can drive people closer to God or further away from God. Well, there can't be a God in heaven if God had allowed this to happen to me. For other people, they say, oh, God, I really need you more than ever, Lord, because of what I'm going through. And she could have said, well, I hope he dies in pain. But she says, no, God doesn't want me to feel like this. She says to her mistress, she says, mistress, I'm sorry, I did overhear what you said, that it's incurable, but you know there's a God in Israel. There's a God in Israel. And as a result of her being faithful, positioned powerfully where God had planted her. Being a tiny hinge, the most powerful person, powerless person in that society. To be a woman was powerless in that culture. To be a slave and a woman was powerless. To be a young slave and a woman was totally powerless. But you know, the most powerful hinge in the universe, when it's willing to move the way God wants it to, can change a whole nation. Positioned where God has planted us. But now I'm going to read you the Bible reading at the end of the message, or near the end of the message. Because I want to read from Acts 16. And now Paul has been, he has now moved from being a persecutor of Christians. He's now moved from being someone who's been saved by people who held the rope. And he's been planting churches all over the place. If we want an evangelist in the Midlands, there's lots of evangelists to bring to the church to have a crusade. If you wanted any evangelist in the country, there are hundreds. In those days, there was only one church planter in the world, and it was vital that he was in the right place at the right time. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having a world in which there's just one evangelist? I mean, there were probably other people, but the primary one was Paul. And he is on the way to Russia. It's not called Russia then, but the word the Bible says of where he was going, he's on the way to what we would call the Soviet Union. And the Holy Spirit says, don't go. So that's strange. The Holy Spirit said, don't go to save people. But you see, he had to be positioned. He had to be positioned. It's not a case that Christians don't have any problems between knowing the right between right and wrong. Anybody, a non-Christian, knows the difference between right and wrong. Christians need to know the difference between the good and the best. What would be good for me to do it? Well, a good thing to happen in church would be to come regularly every Sunday, sit and enjoy the worship, involve in the worship, pay our tithe, be faithful to God, and that would be good. But God's interested in best. God said, if you were more committed to the house, if you didn't see church on Sunday, if you did, and I knew nothing about all this spiritual gift thing until I came here today, if you actually began to examine how you could be used best for God, you could be an awesome woman of God. You could raise in power in your personal life. You could find an intimacy with God. Because as we invest ourselves and our time into God's work, God invests himself into us. It's like the rich farmer who said, how can you afford to tithe? And you're a wealthy farmer and you give a 10% right to the church. How can you afford it? He says, it's easy. He says, I shovel into God's barn. God shovels into my barn and God's got a bigger shovel. And it's the same when we give God our time. It's the same, any sacrifice we do for the kingdom, knowing that we don't just attend Ealing in the Oasis here in Redditch because it's convenient for us, they've got good things for the kid, it's a nice warm building, and we've got a good pastor. That is a good reason for coming to church, but it's not the best reason. It is to say, God has brought me to be a part of this place. I want to get my roots down in this house, and I want to make it my home. And even in the seasons of church, I'll tell you, every church goes through seasons. Every church, like every marriage does, it goes through seasons. And in every season, I've been planted in this place and I will do it. So here, Acts 16, Paul. I'm looking. Paul and his companions travel throughout the region of Phrygia in Galatia. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of God in Asia. Now, the people in Asia need God, but there was other people that God wanted them to find. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, that's Turkey, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. They were not allowing you to preach the gospel there, the Spirit of Jesus said. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision. I want you to notice this, ladies, and men. Well, everybody notice it, otherwise I'm only speaking to half the congregation. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia. Say, man from Macedonia. A man from Macedonia. And he said, come and help us. So God said, so he says, oh, God, I know where God wants me now. He wants me in Europe, not in Asia. Because Macedonia is in Europe. And so he says, right, I know what we did. So off he went. And what happens? He goes up, and instead of going to Asia, he goes to Macedonia. When he gets there, he gets to a, there's no Christians there. There haven't been any Christians yet in this area. And so he goes to the river to find, well, not Christians, not, there was no Christians, but they wouldn't even expect to see Jewish worshippers there in Europe. But whenever there were Jewish worshippers, you would always find them by a river. And the reason was, in order to plant a synagogue where Jewish people worship, as you know, in order to put a synagogue, you would have to build your synagogue by a river because of all the purification rites, because there's no running water. So if you went to a town and thought, I wonder if there are any Jewish worshippers here, you would go to a river and you would probably find some in the open air worshipping. But you couldn't build a synagogue until you had a certain number of men. Women were inconsequential. It didn't matter if you have 100 women, you must have a certain number of men there. And when you had a certain number of men, you could call it a synagogue, you could pay money and build a building. When Paul gets to the river, he finds no men. So who was the man from Macedonia? Only women. He found a small group of women praying, saying, God, will you please do something by this river that one day we'll have a house of worship. One day we believe a building can be built here. Because if Paul is part of his culture, if a woman had appeared to him in a dream, he might have thought he'd been eating too many pizzas. Whilst I'm dreaming of a woman, and she's telling me to go and move from going to preach somewhere else. Oh, that's the devil. It's got to be the devil. So God sent a man from Macedonia who didn't even exist in reality. And then he got that message from a man to lead him to a group of women who had a small prayer meeting. And as in that small prayer meeting they had prayed, the Holy Spirit rediverted the main person, church planter in the world, to move from Asia right down past Turkey and right into Europe. Oh, we only have a few people in our prayer meetings, not many people. I don't think much will ever happen. When people act like hinges in intercession and prayer, they can move the door of God's purpose. And every person in a prayer meeting is one of those things. You know, some people have more faith for the devil's power than God's power. I mean, how would you feel if there were 10 people around your house every single week from a witch's coven putting curses on you from a Satanist? I think some of you wouldn't sleep very easily. But what if we said there's 10 people in Oasis Redditch who are going to pray for your family once a week, every week? Oh, well, that'd be nice. So the faith for destruction is stronger than the faith for power. The purity of God's power. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But we don't recognize that God has positioned us for purpose. And one of those women there was Lydia. She was a high fashion designer. She sold the equivalent of what we would call Gucci, Versace, Tommy Hilfiger, all these top labels. She was a seller of purple because only rich people and kings and very wealthy people were allowed to wear purple. And she had heard the word of God, and God says he opened her heart, he opened her mind, and then she opened her home. All things to do with hinges. That's what a hinge does. A hinge opens. And she says, when she heard, she was one of the praying women, and she heard Paul preach, and she said, the Bible says, well, let me read it to you, what it says here. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. That means high fashion stuff. She was a worshipper of God, and now the Lord Hinge opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to a home. So now she had an open home. Hospitality was one of the gifts on your thing, I noticed. And she said this, if you believe, if you consider me a believer in the Lord Jesus, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. She had an open testimony. If there was no Elim Church in Redditch, I don't know if you've got... Have you got a river in Redditch? No. If there was no Elim Church in Redditch, how many people would be here today if we had to just, in total open air, do all our worship, totally every week, open there? She didn't even know Jesus as a Saviour, and she did it every week. See, God prepares hinges. God prepares people. He works within it. She had an open heart testimony before the Lord. She had an open heart before the Lord. She had an open heart to serve others. I'm going to close now and ask this question. What is it that links an Egyptian princess who lived 3,400 years ago, that was Pharaoh's daughter, with an Israeli slave girl who lived 2,900 years ago, with a high fashion designer, who lived 2,000 years ago. Separated there by 1,400 years, all three of them, they were all willing to be faithful where God had planted them. Every one of them. The princess, the high fashion designer, and the slave girl. They were from totally different classes. One was in a ruler's palace, the other one was a slave, but they were all open to be used by God. When the Bible talks about spirituality, one of the most powerful words of a spiritual woman and a spiritual man is Psalm 1. He or she is like a tree planted by rivers of water. And the word planted, note the word planted. Most of the trees, I parked my car, I came here earlier, probably too early because I didn't know what the roads would be like. And so I was by that like park cemetery thing down the road for a while, just thinking and praying over the message and so forth. I saw all those trees, and I remember I'm thinking, how many of those trees were haphazard? You know, in other words, a bird takes some seed, drops some seed over. That's how most trees get planted, and bird drops the seed, and it goes into the ground, and totally randomly a tree there. But obviously, there were trees there down the road that were planted because they are evenly spaced by the side of the path. That is the word in Hebrew that the Holy Spirit uses for the spiritual man or woman who is like a tree planted. In fact, if you got the message, you know the message, the translation or paraphrase, it doesn't say even planted, it says replanted. It had been somewhere and now it was planted somewhere else. He said there's somebody, they're like a woman of God, a man of God, who purposely has been placed to receive from God by rivers of water. You see, God says, over there, you could exist. But I want to replant you, and I want to put you in an oasis. I want you to put you in a church where you could be in any church and be blessed to a degree. But I planted you in the oasis to be by a river to receive input in worship, input there. But he said, and you see, can I be honest with you now? I was honest when I was a general superintendent, but I'm even more honest now because I only represent myself, not Elim. Very powerful position to be in, and very dangerous. And very dangerous. In the sense that I will really say what I feel. See, you could have been planted anywhere. You could have been planted anywhere. But it says God planted the spiritual man and woman by a river so that they could receive. Now, here's what I'm going to say that's not controversial, but it's a bit straight. Some people only want to be in church for the river that they receive. Hello? Oh, it's lovely being. We've got a lovely pastor. Josh, he's lovely. His father's all right. But no, we've got lovely pastors. We've got a lovely worship team. And we've got lovely friends. I'm glad God has planted me in Oasis Redditch. And they miss. Do you mind me being honest? And I can be honest because I don't know your stories. I don't know how often you come. I don't know what your commitment level is. I don't know. But I'm just being honest now. It says, and because it's been planted to receive, it will bring forth fruit in its season. See, we've not just been planted to receive. Many churches are full of spectators. They're full of consumers. You know, what am I getting out of church? And if I don't get out of church what I want out of church, I'll go somewhere else. But we've been planted by God to receive and to bear forth fruit. Let's pray together. It's been an absolute joy to be here, Pastor. I really have, you know, I don't really worry too much about the word that I bring because I do pray about it. Anyway, when I go to any church, week by week. But today, I feel it's phenomenal that you should be doing all this stuff about the purpose of being in church and the part we play when I prepared that message for you. God must be saying something. Because God has got blessing for you. And as we bow in prayer, and I'm going to make it a hard appeal, if I may. I'm not going to, you know, very often when I make an appeal, I bring people to the front, lay hands on them and have words of knowledge over. That's you being by a river, the river being me on that instance, where I am bringing something to you. But I'm going to deal with the other side of it now. Not everybody's as enthusiastic as the other side, because being planted means not only I receive, but I'm positioned to be more fruitful because of where I'm positioned. And so I'm going to, while heads are bowed, and I'm asking no one looks round, would you do me that incredible favour? Because I want people to have privacy. I want people to be able to have a safe space. Instead of looking at anybody else, we should be looking at your own life, and I should be looking at my life and saying, Father, to what degree am I willing not just to be a consumer of your blessing because I'm planted by your river, but I want, Lord, to bring forth more fruit. Thank you, Lord, you've positioned me here because you wanted me to be here. You positioned me in my office, my factory, or my street and my neighborhood because you wanted me there. It doesn't matter whether you're a wealthy person or you've got no job, whether you're a princess or whether you're a slave girl. Are you positioned and willing to be faithful where God has planted you? And I'm going to make an appeal. I'm going to say this. We're not being videoed, are we? No, so we're okay. And no one's looking around. Thank you for that. And I'm asking people to say, Father, thank you that I receive from this house. But Lord, where I work and where I worship, will you make me a more effective? Will you oil the hinge of my life by you, the oil of your spirit? For from this day, I want to be recognize my responsibility of being positioned where I'm planted, and I commit myself more to your purpose in Jesus' name. If you can pray that prayer, raise your hand right now. Bless you. Wow. That is awesome. That is phenomenal. God bless you. So, Father, thank you for the privilege of speaking today in this church. Thank you for the reception and the love and the care of your people. Thank you, Father, for the testimony of this town over so many years since it was planted. And now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that for those of us who responded to you, the many who made that commitment, Father, will you oil by your grace those areas on our hinge where we've been rusty in the past, but now are ready for big things in our lives to be opened because of your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.